do invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study a portion of God's will. One of the things that Clint and I had discussed is setting a theme for the year. We're going to talk more about it in the upcoming meeting. But we were talking about having a theme of discipleship for the year and focusing our studies, not all every study or every lesson or anything like that, but to make that something that we want to emphasize during the year is the theme of discipleship. And this lesson today is going to begin at least a series that we'll go through the year on it. I won't be, like again, saying everything every single time, but I'll be bringing up lessons periodically on that theme. When we're talking to people and we're talking to them about the gospel, the word gospel actually means good news. It translates a Greek word that comes out. It's the news that's brought, you know, that a battle has been won. Somebody is presenting good news to whoever is being listening, for that matter. Take a look at Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, and look at verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. Our duty as Christians is to spread good news. The gospel is to be heralded to all the world. It's a message that is meant to bring hope to those who hear it. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There's a hope. There's an expectation. Something that we are looking forward to. The gospel is the good news of God saving us and offering us heaven as a reward. It's a message that actually does save people. It's not only a message of salvation, it is a message that does save people. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. It is a message that tells people how God has saved mankind. It is a message that tells mankind how to be saved according to God's will. And so it's a critical message. It's a message that if it's not heeded, people will perish. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 7, says to give relief to those who are afflicted, to us as well, as when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now I want you to take notice that it doesn't matter whether this gospel message, how it becomes rejected. If it's somebody who rejects it because they heard the message and they don't believe it, or a person perishes even if it's not known at all. They don't know the gospel. See, without this message, this good news, people will die. And the responsibility for spreading that message lies on each of our shoulders. Each one of us has been given the duty to spread this good news that offers hope, that saves people from their sins and offers salvation. Because without it, people are lost. In fact, we need to emphasize that. Because the world around us talks about being saved. And yet at the same time, I've come to the conclusion a lot of people have no clues to what they're talking about. Because sometimes I'll ask them, saved from what? Sounds like an easy question, right? You'd be surprised how many people are stumped by that simple question. You talk about being saved, saved from what? What the Bible tells us is in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single person in this world sins. Well, there's another interesting question. Well, then what's sin? What does it mean to sin? Well, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Every one of us sins. Every one of us breaks law. That's what we mean by that. The gospel is a message of how a universal problem of law breaking is solved and how each individual is then rescued from their own sin. That's what we're talking about when we say we're talking about the gospel. Now, along with that, we have to understand there is only one gospel. We live in a world, I think somebody mentioned it about the bumper sticker that not too long ago that says coexist. Has all these different religious symbols on it. To say that, you know, everyone's supposedly equal and everyone's supposed to be good. The message of the gospel is that there is only one gospel. In fact, Paul found it amazing that the Galatians who had accepted the gospel message, were saved by that gospel message, were already turning to a different gospel. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." There is only one gospel. Paul was saying, well, there are people preaching a different gospel. But he turns around and said, but there really isn't a different gospel. There's only one good news about salvation. There is no other one. There is no other way to be saved. Even if an angel came preaching a different gospel, even if an apostle came preaching something different, they would stand accursed before God. Because God has offered a way for mankind to be saved from their sins, and there's only one way offered. Anything else leaves people in sin. Now, perhaps it's not polite to mention this, but there's a whole lot of gospels being preached today. There are different groups teaching people different ways to be saved. You know, there's groups saying, well, you're saved by faith alone. There's groups saying it's grace only that saves. There's people that say that salvation comes because you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many groups say that, well, salvation only comes when you join our particular group, our denomination. These variations are not evident in the gospel. You don't see this in the teachings of Christ. And these variations are not evidence that the gospel is too difficult to understand. That's what some people will claim. Oh, the reason why we got so many is the one that's in the scriptures, that's just too hard. And so everybody comes away with a different idea. Or that somehow Christianity has failed to meet its needs. That's not what we find. When we see so many variations, what it means is that people have failed to maintain the one standard of the gospel. The gospel hasn't failed. It's people who failed. Teachers of different gospels have significant credentials. They can be well respected. They can be well educated. And they still can be well wrong. Sincere beliefs doesn't make something that's believed right. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's that idea of sin again. Have you thought about it that way? The people who are claiming to do miracles, who are casting out demons, who are prophesying in the Lord's name are sinning, according to what Christ just said. It's not that people didn't do that in the past, but they're not following what God said and God's will. Just had a discussion just this week with somebody who called me up. Wanted to know why we didn't practice the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I pointed out to him that was a unique thing. And he said, well, you have to be able to do speak in tongues and do miracles in order to be saved. And I said, by what scripture? I said, when you claim that you have to have that to be saved, you're not paying attention to what the gospel actually said. It said those things would end. How come you don't preach what the gospel teaches? He didn't like that. Few people do. They like what they want and believe, but they're not paying attention to God's will, which is what Christ was talking about. It's not sincerity, is doing what God said, not what men want. Otherwise, as Jesus pointed out in Luke chapter 6, look at Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's so many people that are claiming to follow Christ, but they don't do what Christ says. They call him their ruler, their Lord. But they just walk away from him and don't pay attention. And each one of us is responsible to distinguish between the one true gospel and all other gospels. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to follow that will of God. And it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to understand what the Lord wants us to do. The gospel is God's message, and so therefore, man has no business and no rights to tamper with it. That's the point. God brought the good news. It's not up to us to modify it in any way, shape, or form. And so the Bible is in the record of God's progressive revelation of His message. And you know what? Like any book, have you ever tried reading a book start in the middle? Every once in a while, kids tease me once in a while. We get these books on tapes. And I forget to pay attention to where it is in the series. And I'll get book 3. You know how hard it is to figure out what's going on when you start with book 3 out of the series? It's difficult. And a lot of people, though, approach the Bible that way, too. You know, the New Testament is built on a foundation of events recorded in the Old Testament. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. There are a lot of things in the New Testament what we basically take for granted because we have learned it for so long. But there are a lot of things in the New Testament that are built on the foundation of the events that happened in the Old Testament. That Old Testament is therefore our learning to lead us to Christ. It tells us why. In Romans chapter 15, again, it says it's for our learning. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Or as Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, which would put it before the New Testament was written, you have learned the Scriptures, the sacred writings that gives you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith. We can't neglect part of our book. We might not often think about it, but the Old Testament is a part of the gospel. It's a part of that message. It's there to warn us as well as to encourage us. It's there to warn us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and starting with verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we should not crave after evil things as they also crave. And down in verse 11. Now these things happen to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We need to know those stories. We need to know those events. Because they're part of the gospel message. They're for our instruction. In other words, the period of the Old Testament prepared mankind for the coming of Jesus, the Christ, and in His role of saving us from our sins. How do we know we can't do it ourselves? Well, we look in the Old Testament. That's how we know. We can see what happens to people when they try doing it on their own. Well, couldn't God just give us a law and be done with it? Well, we can see that in the Old Testament as well. See, God, before He even made the world, had a plan. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it didn't really start there. That was the start of time. But God had a plan put in place, even before He started making the world and the universe that we're in. He had an internal purpose in mind. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an eternal purpose. How long is eternity? God has always had a plan in place. It was carried out by Christ. He decided before the world began that we should follow him. Going to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. His plan was that we as people be holy and blameless. He made that plan before he even began the world. Now, this plan was necessary because he created people as being free agents. People were given the ability and the right to choose. Some people read that passage and say, well, God planned everything out and there's no choice. That's not what it says. The plan was that we be holy and blameless. That was his plan. Done before the foundation of the world. And it's based on the fact that people choose. Take a look at Joshua. When Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan, they conquered it. And at the end of Joshua's life, he tells the people, you got to make a choice. In Joshua 24, starting with verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites, which land your living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to make up your mind. It's not something you can ignore. You have to make a choice. You can serve God or you can serve something else. You can go follow after Muhammad or you can follow after the Hindus or whatever you want to do, but you're going to make a choice. Joshua said, me and my household have made a choice. We are following the Lord. See, in other words, God laid out a plan about how he's going to react based on people's choices. The plan is how to handle people's choices when they break God's laws, when they sin. What do we do about it? Everybody has a free choice. Given that there's a free choice, what do you do about when people make the wrong choice? Now, that might lead to another question. Well, why bother? Why did God give us free choice? If he wants us to be holy and blameless, why not just make it so that we can't be anything else but holy and blameless? Well, we don't know all the mind of God. We only know what he chooses to tell us. Take a look at Job chapter 26 and starting with verse 12. He quieted the sea with his powers, and by his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his breath the heavens are cleared. His hands have pierced a fleeing serpent. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And how faint a word we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand? We see the edges of what God's done. They're all inspiring. They can cause us to quake in our boots. But we don't really know why all of that God chose to do. God wants people to be free agents. In some ways, we can kind of understand it. Now, we make machines. And people have been after it for years and years and decades. They want machines that can make their own choices. We haven't figured that out yet. In a lot of ways, it's maybe an impossible task for us. But see, God wanted His creation to make choices. We do know that God created spiritual beings, angels in heaven, to serve Him. These beings also had free choice. We know that some of them sinned. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Angels were created to serve God. They had free choice. Some of them sinned. They broke God's law. They are reserved for judgment. God also created physical beings with spirits in them. We call them humans. You and I. We are in spiritual in the fact that we were made like God, who is a spirit. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are spirit also. We're different from the angels in that our bodies are not spiritual bodies. They're physical bodies. So we too were created to serve God. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 13, it says, the conclusion then has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Why did God make man? To serve Him. Why did He make angels? To serve Him. Unlike angels, our actions are restricted to the physical realm. But God desires to see if we will choose to love and to serve Him. In fact, the very next verse says, for God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God's putting us on trial to see if we will serve Him or not. He wants us to. That's His plan. But the question is, what choice do we make? So we are being tested. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because this is what God told the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord God has led you through the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Isn't that interesting? There's so many people says everything's already laid out. And this verse says quite the opposite. God put Israel in the wilderness, letting them suffer, letting them have trials, to find out whether they would choose to serve Him or not, whether they would follow His commandments or not. In chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13, look at verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why are there false teachers out there? God allows them to exist again as a test. How much do you love God? How much are you willing to serve Him? To keep His commandments? And we live on this world to find out our choices. And eventually, we die. And our spirits return to God. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 again. This time we'll read verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Eventually this container dies, and the spirit that was made like God goes back to God for the purpose of judgment. And there we will be judged according to our deeds. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Based on what we do. We'll either join God in heaven, or we'll be cast from His presence into hell. Take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, and the revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. It is all based on our choice. God's impartial. He wants us to serve Him in holiness and blamelessness. But He judges us impartially. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. If you dress as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If you understand this, then we ought to have some fear of God. We ought to have some respect for God and His laws. Because we are going to be judged according to what we do. See, God wants to love us. He wants to love us because we freely choose to follow Him. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, see how great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. God has bestowed such great love because we choose to follow Him. And it's not because we are being forced. There's a prophecy in Psalms 110. Psalms 110, look at verse 3. It says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Your people will volunteer freely. That's the people God wants. The gospel is the good news of salvation. It's the news that we have a choice. Either to follow God or not. We have all sinned. We've all broken the law. But there's a possibility to be rescued from our sins based on our choice. We're going to end the lesson here and we'll continue it on in another time. But there's an opportunity right now. There's anyone here who's not yet a child of God. There is no better time than right now to put on Christ. Is anyone here is a child of God, like the prayers of the brethren of you have? Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?